Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. All around the world, Jews are celebrating Purim, and we'll talk about that on the program today. Also, this next week begins the Passion Week of Christ, the last week of Christ's life, which led to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the focal point of all of history. Well, we've got a lot to cover today on the program, so let's get started with our broadcast partners. We have Ken Timmerman, David Dolan, R.C. Merle, our good friend, a U.S. Navy SEAL, Jack, and Steve Herzig with Friends of Israel, plus the Legacy Series with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. Let's get started, Rick, with our first.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have Ken Timmerman with us. He's our expert in geopolitical affairs. He's an author and an analyst. You can find out more about him by going to his website at KenTimmerman.com. You could sign up for his newsletter, look at the books that he's written, and read his blog there. Ken, as always, joins us weekly to talk about these things, and I think today he has just gotten off the slopes there in France to be with us today. Is that true, Ken?
Yes, my wife and I have been skiing in the south of France. It's been absolutely delightful, and we are back here and back at work.
Well, that's great. Well, it certainly sounds nice to be there on the French Alps. It sounds very wonderful. Well, let's get started. We've got all kinds of things to get to today. Friday, there was a UN resolution. The U.S. put a resolution forward calling for an immediate ceasefire in Gaza, but it was vetoed by both Russia and China. Can you tell us about that?
This is one of the most bizarre incidents at the UN, which is full of bizarre incidents that I have seen in a long time. Normally, you would think that Russia and China would support a resolution calling for a sustained ceasefire in Gaza. But no, not this time. They thought it did not go far enough. And frankly, the U.S., in a way, was lucky that they vetoed it, because previous U.S. administrations have never done this kind of thing, to impose a ceasefire on Israel in the middle of a war without having worked it through with the Israeli leadership. Clearly, Biden and Bibi Netanyahu are at odds over just about everything today. They did not agree in public on either a ceasefire or the need to go into Rafah, or the way that the Israelis would handle 1.4 million Palestinians in Rafah, moving those civilians to safe areas. So this dispute between the U.S. and the United States is getting pretty serious. I am very concerned that the United States is backing away from Israel. But again, they got saved in a way by Russia and China. Now, the Russians and the Chinese put forth an alternate ceasefire resolution at the UN Security Council, backed by 10 of the 15 members. The United States probably will veto that one. But the Russians are calling for Hamas to release the hostages. It's absolutely extraordinary. This is just a bizarre kind of political gamemanship. The Russians announced Washington for doing this as well. So, Rick, I think we're going to see more resolutions next week. But right now, Washington does not want to actually pressure Israel with a definitive ceasefire. There was wiggle room language in this one that was vetoed by Russia and China. And I think that's where we are. You're seeing this conflict really between Washington and Jerusalem.
Well, certainly does seem like political gamesmanship would be a good word for what you're talking about there, and especially with this being an election year and with President Biden having to cater to the more liberal, the left-leaning side of his party, we're going to have to keep an eye on this. And this incident that took place there at the UN was very interesting, to say the least. Well, let's move on, and we'll talk a little bit about Russia. We've already mentioned them before, but now let's talk a little bit more about them. The European Union is looking to hit Russia where it hurts. What does that mean?
Well, some members of the European Union want to go along with the U.S. suggestion of seizing Russia's frozen assets, using those frozen assets to arm Ukraine. But not all European Union members want to do it. This is being pushed right now by the Bank of Latvia governor, who gave an interview this week to Politico. He was very careful to say, I'm speaking in my personal capacity and not as the governor of the Bank of Latvia. But remember, Latvia is one of those three Baltic states that had been occupied by the Soviet Union for decades and decades. They are now free and members of NATO. Putin has pretty much said that he would like to seize them back, or very least find someone kind of accommodation for the Russian nationals or the Russian-speaking Latvians, Estonians and Lithuanians who are in those countries. So Latvia is very worried about Russia. They are trying to push the EU to take a more radical approach, which would be to seize those Russian assets which have been frozen and to turn them over to Ukraine. Now, the problem, Rick, is that this is pretty much a violation of international law, and the United States has been backing that violation of international law. When you do something like this, be careful what you wish for, because others can do the same thing back to you. Mm. And I think that's what other members of the EU are worried about. The Italians are worried about this. The Germans are worried about it. They're worried that their assets in Russia could then be frozen and seized as well. So this kind of thing cuts both ways.
Well, we'll certainly keep an eye on that. We look at Russia. They're escalating the war with Ukraine, aren't they, with some major attacks this week?
Yes, there have been major attacks this week on both sides. The Ukrainians, for the past 10 days, have been launching an increasing number of strikes into Russian territory, something that they had not really been doing until just recently. And Russia retaliated quite predictably, but in this case, they launched quite sizable attacks against the Ukrainian electrical grid, their electric producing infrastructure, power plants. There were something like 60 drones and 90 missiles launched over the past couple of days against the Ukrainian power grid, especially in Kharkiv. And I see this really as this is a kind of desperation play on the Ukrainian side going into Russia, and the Russians are fighting back and saying, hey, two can play this game. If you want to up the ante, so can we. It's a dangerous game that both are playing, but I think the Russians at this point have far more resources and can inflict far more damage in Ukraine than the Ukrainians can do inside Russia.
Ken, we spoke a little earlier about the Russia-China alliance, and now there is a Chinese envoy trying to negotiate a peace between Russia and Ukraine. Can you talk a little bit about this?
Well, the Chinese are trying to play the honest broker here, just in the same way that they helped Saudi Arabia and the Islamic regime in Iran, broker kind of truce between those two. They're trying to do the same thing between Ukraine and Russia. The problem, of course, is that the Chinese are so close to the Russians that the Ukrainians don't really see them as an honest broker. But you have this diplomat named Li Hui, who has been going back and forth. I think this is his sixth or seventh trip to Kiev and to Moscow in hopes of brokering some kind of political settlement. He claims that both sides realize that they can only resolve the issues between them, not by war, but through a political negotiation, but neither is yet ready to come to the table.
Of course, this all comes against the backdrop this week of a U.S. admiral warning that China will be ready to invade Taiwan by 2027.
We've been hearing this for a number of years, Rick, from U.S. officials, U.S. military officials, but this was quite a detailed presentation made by Admiral John Aquilino, who's the head of India Pacific Command, a Navy commander. And he said that all indications point to the Chinese military being ready for that invasion of Taiwan by 2027, which is the date, by the way, that President Xi of China has said that his military should be ready. Admiral Aquilino was testifying before the Senate Armed Services Committee on Thursday. He also talked about China's aggressive military buildup, the modernization of their nuclear forces. He revealed new data about China's ballistic missiles and said that they had road mobile missiles that can be launched against the continental United States. This was pretty significant testimony. It's gotten not the kind of coverage I think it deserves. Rick, you know, this Admiral Aquilino is there as a leader who is looking at China's development, their military developments, the modernization of the nuclear weapons forces, a raid against the United States. He is not an alarmist, sounding the alarm.
Well, one final question for you, Ken. As we look at this alliance of Russia and China, many people include Iran in that tight alliance that has been growing over the last few years. And we reported last week about elections taking place there, Khamenei consolidating his power there. Can you tell us a little bit about those elections and the direction of Iran going forward?
So Khamenei is the creature of the Islamic Revolutionary Guards Corps, the IRGC. He's been very careful to put IRGC leaders into the parliament, into the majlis, and to essentially give them control over something like 80% of the Iranian economy. They are his power base. The other piece of his power base is in that assembly of experts, and they are the ones who will choose the next supreme leader. Remember, Khamenei is 84 years old. We've talked about this. This assembly of experts will choose his successor. But the situation today is very different from the last time that they chose a successor. The only time in 1989 when Khomeini died. At that point, the regime still had, you know, quite a bit of legitimacy. They had just gotten through this 8-year war with Iraq. Khomeini was still popular. Today, that's not the case. Today, you've got something like 70% of the people in Iran want the state to be separate from religion. In other words, no supreme leader. And by the way, that number comes from polls that the regime itself has conducted. So Khamenei is trying to make sure that his legacy will be intact, that the next supreme leader will be basically a rubber stamp of what he has done, that Iran will continue this very aggressive strategy of using proxies around the region to cause trouble, to put pressure on Israel, to put pressure on the United States, to make the world understand that Iran is the power broker for the Persian Gulf, but increasingly also for the Red Sea. Why is that important? Because between the two of them, now you're talking about 40% of the world's oil supplies transit between those two key choke points. Iran wants it to know they control them. That's dangerous.
It certainly is, Ken, and that's why we have you on the program to keep us updated on these subjects. As always, we appreciate what you do. We appreciate you coming off the slopes there in France today and being with us to talk to us about what's going on, help us to understand it. We look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thanks so much, Rick. It's always a pleasure. God bless.
Thank you, Ken, so much to keep on top of in our world today as it pertains to prophetic events. Let's take a break. When we come back, David Dolan with our Middle East News Update right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Todd Morris for Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Israeli forces raided the Al-Shifa hospital in northern Gaza this week, killing dozens and taking over 160 suspected terrorists back to Israel for interrogation. Tom Doyle of Uncharted Ministries spoke to believers from a Jewish background.
It's still chaos in Israel because of Hamas in the south and Hezbollah in the north, the terrorist groups that are still attacking.
The war began 5 months ago when Hamas militants raided Jewish communities in southern Gaza, and at least 1,200 people lost their lives. Please pray the Lord will accomplish his will and purposes through this evil situation.
In one of the most horrific trials Israel's ever been through, some good has come out of it. Many are believing in God and even turning to Jesus as Savior.
And when school's out for the summer, many children in India don't have a place to go while their parents work. Mission India's 10-day Children's Bible Club offers kids a safe, exciting environment where they can learn about Jesus. Regan Miller with Mission India tells us kids are drawn to the Bible-based skits, Bible stories, songs with dance moves to them, and more. Jamia is a girl who heard about Jesus for the first time at Bible Club. She was largely shunned by her community because of an eye condition she has, but at Bible Club, she blossomed.
When Jesus came into her life, it changed her confidence. It changed the way she viewed herself. It changed what potential she saw in her own life. It changed her family life. It changed everything.
Please consider supporting a Bible Club this year. It costs $1 per child. And from now until April 30th, donations will be doubled up to $250,000. Find your place in the story at missionnews.org. Bibles for the World is giving away a free copy of the book, The Legacy of William Carey. Get your copy when you click the banner at missionnews.org. I'm Todd Morris.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today Radio, the program that looks at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. This is the portion of our program that we call our Middle East News Update. We take a look at news coming out of Israel in particular, but the Middle East in general. To do that, we have our good friend, journalist Dave Dolan. Dave, thank you for joining with us today.
It's a blessing, Rick.
Well, Dave, last week, and before we start our Middle East News Update, last week you allowed our listeners the opportunity to pray for a situation that was very close to you. Your niece, along with some of her family members, trapped in the turmoil that is taking place in Haiti. Could you give us a brief update on that situation?
Well, first, Rick, I want to thank you and your family and everyone else who heard that and is praying and prayed. some good news and some mixed news. The three young people, their three adopted children, ages 16, 19, and 20, I believe, they were able to be flown in a rescue operation to next door Dominican Republic. And that was an operation that was undertaken by the state of Florida. Governor Ron DeSantis stepped in because 2/3 of the Americans being held hostage essentially in the capital in that area are Florida residents. Now, the three kids aren't, but their sister getting married later today is a Florida resident, and another of their family is, and others. So they were evacuated successfully. But Jill, their mother, did not leave with them. She could have, but they wouldn't take the future daughter-in-law, who's Haitian, because she doesn't have a U.S. passport. That was the U.S. State Department saying you can't do that. So Jill stayed behind to try to help her get out, feeling that if she wasn't there to help with that, it might not ever happen. And their son, who was also going to get married this week to her, is very much hoping and praying that they'll both get out. And the signs are pretty good. And, you know, God bless DeSantis and the state of Florida. We seem to have these Republican Southern governors that are taking the reins off when the federal government is not as proactive, it seems. But God bless them all. And again, thanks for all your prayers. And at the very least, the teens are at the wedding today. I'll be seeing them later and rejoicing in that. But continued prayers for Jill and Angeline.
Well, absolutely, Dave, and thank you for giving us the opportunity to pray for them and to help minister to your family and keeping us updated on that situation. Well, let's get into our Middle East news update, David. As we look at the situation that's taking place, there's so many things going on since October 7th, since this war between Israel and Hamas started. Can you give us an update on what took place this week?
Well, yes, Rick, a lot of action on the military scene. There was continued heavy fighting in the north. Israeli jets Friday afternoon struck Hezbollah positions for the umpteenth time during the week after Hezbollah continued to fire rockets and mortar shells and anti-tank missiles into Israel. They destroyed a building in Matula, the very northernmost city of Israel, during the week. They fired rockets at Western Galilee, again at Kiryat Shmona, the main city in the north, at the Golan Heights, and of course, actually at the kibbutz I used to live on, Hagushrin, they got hit. But that continues. In Gaza, again, fighting going on, confined mostly now to the south, with the prime minister on Friday meeting with the visiting Secretary of State Blinken, Anthony Blinken. He was only in the area for a few hours in Israel. He met with the war cabinet, and afterwards Netanyahu released a video saying that Blinken was there basically to advocating that Israel allow the Palestinians in the south of Gaza back to their homes in the north, those that came down from the north. And Netanyahu replied, well, we're perfectly fine with that, but we want to make sure that there's no Hamas fighters with them going back into the north. And meanwhile, earlier in the week, Rick, there was a major IDF operation several days long at Shifa Hospital, the world-renowned now hospital in Gaza City that was earlier cleared out by Israeli forces. Now it's been a couple months ago, I think, or 6 weeks or so. But they had to go back in because Hamas fighters had regrouped there and others had taken refuge there, Islamic Jihad fighters as well. The Israelis said they arrested hundreds of them. There was a large surrender of the surrounded Hamas fighters and most of the Islamic Jihad fighters also. But a group of Hamas fighters, 60 or 70, were still holed up and still fighting back. So there's still some action going on there. Again, a number of large weapons caches were found during the week, et cetera. In the south, we had a Houthi rocket actually penetrate Israeli airspace. That's the first time that we know that that's happened. It was shot down and destroyed north of Eilat, but it got into Israeli territory, and they continue there in the Red Sea to attack shipping. And we had more terror attacks, sadly, during the week. Pretty much every day, Rick, it seems like something's going on. Early in the week, we had a shooting incident in Hebron where a young man, a yeshiva student, and a young boy who was playing soccer were shot at by a man with an AK-47 rifle, and he actually hit the boy's soccer ball. It was blown apart. and the remnants of it were brought to Jerusalem just after that. It was while the cabinet was meeting last Sunday and given to the prime minister. It's just, you know, evidence that the situation continues. And the attacker turned out to be a imam, a leader of a mosque in Hebron, who is also a member of Hamas. So lots going on, but some encouraging news during the week. We had the Shema prayer, the famous Jewish prayer from Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, set at the Western Wall, with tens of thousands of Israelis participating in that. It was broadcast by Israel TV and carried live by YouTube, and they said they had over 150,000 viewers around the world. But actually, the officials said many more than that. Churches joined in, many more than that were watching, and at the very least saying that prayer, which was 11 a.m. on the East Coast in the States, but just before sunset in Jerusalem. And that was the beginning of the Purim fast, the fast of Esther that takes place before the festival of Purim, which begins this weekend, begins tomorrow in Israel and around the world. But in walled cities, ancient walled cities, it takes place the next day on Monday. And there's actually going to be a large parade in Jerusalem is scheduled, the first time since before COVID that that's taking place. So as you can imagine, security will be very intense for that.
Well, I'm sure it will, David, and we look at this all taking place against the backdrop of the Islamic holy month of Ramadan. We talked about last week the potential for violence this month. How do you see that progressing?
Well, we haven't had the mass demonstrations or riots or that sort of thing on the Temple Mount and around it in the old city of Jerusalem like we have in previous years, especially 2 years ago, which led to a full war, a short war, but a full war between Hamas and Israel. Actually, Islamic Jihad was the main proponent there. But again, we've had these almost daily terror attacks somewhere in the country since Ramadan began. And again, like I mentioned last week, the Israelis warned Hamas that if there was trouble on the Temple Mount and around it, serious trouble, then the ceasefire talks would come to a halt. Israel would pull out of them. So that may be the reason for that, that they're trying to keep that somewhat calm. And by the way, Rick, on those talks, they are still ongoing. The Israeli head of the Shin Bet, who called this week for an investigation of his own agency, security agency, for the failures of October 7th, he said that will be coming up. But he flew with the Mossad chief and a couple other Israeli top officials to Qatar, again, to continue those negotiations. There was also meetings in Cairo during the week between Israel and Egypt and the United States and others that are involved in this, Qatar. Hamas not participating directly, of course, in these. And Israel says we're ready for a ceasefire, but it has to include, you know, a complete release of the hostages in the end, and at the very least, a portion of them. There's believed to be 130 or so still being held, although some of those, we don't know how many, are believed to be dead. And by the way, the speakers at the prayer rally on Thursday, they all had badges that said 147 on them. That's the number of days, believe it or not, that they've been held. And so those talks are continuing, and that's positive. But Prime Minister Netanyahu made plain to Anthony Blinken on Friday that Israel will go into Rafah in the southern Gaza if the hostages are not released at some point. But he promised again that Israel will evacuate all of the civilians that are in that city that took refuge there earlier in the war. It will get them out of there to safe havens, islands of safety, they're calling them, and that they will, you know, do the most they can to prevent non-combatant deaths. But, you know, there's still four battalions of Hamas fighters hiding in the tunnels underneath Rafah and hiding in homes there, et cetera. And Israel intends, Netanyahu said, to flush them out if they don't hand over all those hostages. And under those conditions, Israel would maybe even pause. So the world is watching and getting involved as well.
Dave Dolan reporting on the situation in Israel, as well as the situation with his family, American missionaries trapped in Haiti. We are praying for them, and we appreciate you taking the time to be with us today. We look forward to talking to you again soon.
Well, thank you, Rick. And again, thanks to everyone for their prayers. God bless.
We're going to take a break right now, but when we come back, we'll have more on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Todd Morris for Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. The upcoming rainy season casts another woe upon Sudan, a North African nation already dealing with civil war and famine. The United Nations describes Sudan as one of the worst humanitarian disasters in recent memory. Unfolding Word partners are working to introduce Sudanese Muslim refugees to Christ, despite the constant challenges. Please keep them in your prayers. Today is World Water Day, designed by the United Nations to raise awareness of the global need for clean drinking water. Roughly half the world's population experiences severe water scarcity for at least part of the year. Kenya Hope installs community water systems to help alleviate the need in rural Kenya. By meeting urgent physical needs, Kenya Hope gains an opportunity to speak about the most important relationship anyone could have, a saving covenant with Christ. Find your place in these stories and more at missionnews.org, a service of One Way Ministries. I'm Todd Morris.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. This weekend, we'll actually be celebrating another prophetic event, which is Jesus Christ's triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. Palm Sunday, as it's known around the world. Of course, this is mentioned in Matthew chapter 21, Luke chapter 19, and you could go back as far as the book of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, where a king, the Jewish king, would be riding into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. And Daniel gave the exact prophecy, Daniel chapter 9, as to when the Messiah would appear in the city of Jerusalem. And that's what Jesus said. If you'd only read the scriptures, you would know I was supposed to be here now. Of course, those Jewish people that were welcoming their king were probably singing the Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Because they were welcoming in their king at that time, but they just didn't have an idea of what Jesus came to do, which was to go to the cross, to die on the cross for the sins of mankind, to be buried in the grave, and to raise again 3 days later. And that is what we'll celebrate next week. We're going to talk about the holiday of Purim, which the Jews are celebrating this next week, and we'll talk about that at the end of the program with our good friend Steve Herzig. But before we get to that, I've got a special friend for you. This week, I have the opportunity to have my good friend Jack, who is a Navy SEAL. He served a lot of years in the military. He has served both in the United States and around the world. I don't even know, Jack, where you served, but welcome to the program, Jack.
Jim, it's good to be back. Thank you for having me.
Yes, sir. Now, we started a conversation weeks ago, so I wanted to follow up where we were. And we were talking about deception in our world today. Now, I know your position as a military man, a U.S. Navy SEAL, and you still work in the industry. Tell me, as you think about this, and I know you're a student of the word, Jack, what is your observation of deception in our world today?
Well, Jim, I appreciate the question. I think if we first, as always, look at the scriptures and see what they have to say for deception. Starting back in Genesis chapter 3, with the fall of man, it was caused by deception, by Satan the serpent, who we would come to know as the great deceiver, one of many titles. So then we move on to Genesis chapter 27, and we see where Jacob deceived his own father, Isaac, for the blessing. As we continue on, we see deception starting to permeate the sinful world that they're living in. We go to Numbers 11, where Moses has spies go into Canaan to spy out the land. Now, a spy is deceptive in nature. It's a disguise. It's not letting the other person know what you're doing. It's an act of deceitfulness. So we move on to Joshua chapter 2, and the same Joshua has two spies go into Jericho for the purpose of knowing the enemy. And if there's an enemy, that means there's a conflict, which probably tells us that there's warfare. We move to Joshua chapter 9, and we see that actually Joshua and Israelites are deceived. The Gibeonites change their clothing and appear to them in a deceitful manner for their own personal gain. As we continue through the Old Testament, we see in Judges 4, where Jael allows Sisera to come into her tent, and she offers him what he thinks is a safe place for him to hide. She ends up giving him milk. He goes to sleep, and she drives a tent stake in his head to kill him. So as we finish out the Old Testament and move into Matthew, we're warned about deception from the very words of Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 24, multiple times within that chapter, he warns us about false teachers, false prophets, deceptions, wars, rumors of wars. Be not dismayed. So we know, as we're living in these times and times to come, deception is part of our lifestyle. It's part of the Satanocracy that we live in here in this world. Multiple times throughout the New Testament writings, specifically Paul, 2 Corinthians, he says that Satan masquerades as an angel of light to deceive us. So if we look at Ephesians chapter 6, where we learn about the armor of God, he's encouraging us to put on the full armor of God to withstand the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness. Once again, these are phrases and words of warfare. We're living in warfare, and it's driven from the fall of man and the god of this age, which is Satan. So we have to acknowledge that we're living in a period of war. Now, it's easy to see when we live in the Western world, in America, we're not, generally speaking, not in a physical battle. I think that, for a large part, that's one of Satan's greatest deceptions, is that we're not being persecuted, we're not at war. When, how many times have we all prayed for the persecuted church, insinuating that the persecuted church is overseas, when in reality we're under persecution by satanic forces, the god of this age, Satan, and we don't acknowledge it. So I think the first thing we need to do is acknowledge that deception is part of the world we're living in. We've all been victims of it. We've all been part of it. And we need to see it for what it is, so we can fight against it. Now, I just thinking about a little experience I had. I was actually in a war zone in Baghdad, Iraq, and I was in a car, and I had a bit of a disguise on, but it was for the purpose of a distance, just a casual glance at a distance. It wasn't meant to be a close-up stare. Well, we're stuck in traffic, just lanes of cars. I was right up on the median. There's a little Iraqi boy there, and he looks in the car, and I try not to get eye contact with him. And at the time, I had on a shirt that kind of looked like what the locals would wear. I dyed my hair, so I had a bit of a disguise, but nothing that was a complete foul-proof plan. So he looks at me, gives me a second glance, and then he starts pointing at his lip, and then he starts pointing at the dash of my car. And he starts laughing, and I look over at the dash of my car, and there's a fake mustache that's been velcroed to the dash of the car. Yeah. And unbeknownst to me, it was, you know, my oversight. One of my coworkers used the car previously, had put his fake mustache on the dash, thinking that's the last thing he'll grab and put on as he gets in the car and goes out for the operation. Mm. So that's a funny story, but it makes the point. We're in a war. And when you're in a war zone, in a physical one like that, you put on a cover, you're deceiving. And for that purpose, it was to gather info on the enemy. So looking at our world today, do we see deception? In our secular world, we see it abounds. For every news station that you could get your news from, you could get a different story of the same event. And most of us here in our comfortable houses after our hard day at work, we're not going to know the real truth. We have to use discernment. We have to consider our sources. And we have to remember that the ultimate deception is coming from Satan, who Paul references the god of this age.
Mm. That is excellent. And man, I tell you what, Jack, I sure appreciate your understanding of the scripture. I know that it's true. And I know that you are, as you give these words, that you have studied God's word. And I love your, you know, your real world experience of trying to deceive someone someplace and all for the purposes of gathering intel. Well, let me ask you this, and your understanding of what goes on in the world and in your military background, how do we as Christians and the body of Christ, how would you give instructions to people to avoid deception?
Well, that's isn't that what we all desire, Jim, as we think about deception in wartime? And you know, neither of us want to be deceived. And I think that it's really quite simple. The words of Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free.
Mm.
And then in John 17:17, he says, thy word is truth. And so the first thing we must do is know his word, know the Holy Scriptures from front to back. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God. And if I think about those that study counterfeit bills and that investigate counterfeit money, how do they do that? How do they learn that? Well, they don't spend years and decades studying all the possible ways to counterfeit a bill, which would be literally endless. They just study the one true dollar bill and know it by heart. So it's easy to spot a fake. And so we need to consider God's word the same. We need to know it by heart. So that's the first thing. And then I would say that the second thing we need to do is, as I was trying to do in that story that I just described, the somewhat humorous story, know your enemy.
Mm.
1 Peter 5:8, which we've already talked about, Satan prowls around like a lion wishing to devour. If you're prowling around, it's more than likely because you're up to no good and you want to kill or deceive or steal. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to steal us for eternity to be damned with him. So first thing is know the truth. Second thing is know your enemy. And the third thing I would say would be consider your sources. Acts 17:11 commends the Bereans that they were more fair-minded than those in Thessaloniki, that they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. So consider your sources. And I think if we apply those biblical principles within every area of our life, and certainly on the battlefield of physical war, but more importantly, in the battlefield we call life. And the last thing I would say would be that we trust but verify. And what I mean by that is that we can't be walking around untrusting of everyone, every situation, thinking that a demon or Satan lurks around every corner,
mm-hmm.
and we can't do anything but hole up in our own little safe world. We have to live in this world but not be of it. So we need to have trust, but we need to verify. And so we can't be on the other side of the pendulum either, where we absolutely trust everyone until they deceive us. That would be foolish in and of itself. As Jesus said, you will know the fruits. You will know their fruits. And so we need to be fruit inspectors and test the fruit. We don't need to discount it, but we don't need to trust it fully until we review it and check it out. And once again, that goes back to, I think what we talked about the first time, Jim, was developing a biblical worldview. Seeing everything through the eyes of Scripture, through the lens of Scripture.
I like that, Jack. And, you know, the one thing that I appreciate about what you have told us, you understand And you've been taught, you've been trained to fight in places around the world. And you're taking disciplines that you've learned in the military and applying it to your world as a believer, or maybe vice versa. Maybe you did it the other way around, but these ideas, these thoughts that you've given to us, to know the word, to to study, to be aware, to understand, and to be able to detect deception, to trust and verify. I mean, all of these things help us as we are living our lives as believers. Jack, I sure appreciate you being on the program, taking the time to be with us. You and I are going on a trip to Israel sometime very soon, and possibly you and I will be reporting back from Israel what's taking place there, and I look forward to that moment. But I do want to thank you for taking the time to share with us and to give us godly counsel, godly words in the world in which we're living today, because deception is right around the corner. And it's not just far away. It is in our own homes today, and we need to be very careful and be prepared to meet Satan, who is a very deceptive, he's the master deceiver. Jack, thank you so much for being with us on the program today.
Jim, I appreciate it so much. It's been a pleasure.
Well, this week we are beginning the Passion Week. All around the world, Christians around the world are celebrating that final week, the most pivotal time in history. When you look at God's story from the past pointing to it, from the future pointing back to it, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we continue to talk about events, I've been following, and I don't know about you, but I follow, Twitter and some social media accounts. Don't really post a lot, but I do follow what people say. And I do know that we have an eclipse coming April 8th. In fact, it's passing right over San Antonio, Texas, where I live, Rick. And, as I thought about this, I thought, you know what? I needed to get a hold of R.C. Murrow because I know he follows some of these things. So, R.C., welcome to the program today.
Thanks, Jimmy. It's great to be back with you.
Yes, sir. And so, R.C., what do you think about the April 8th eclipse and, the talk about emergency plans being implemented in the cities that are in the path of the eclipse?
You know, I've kind of promised myself not to get too overdone on this because back in 2015, we had some blood moons that were on Jewish feast days that everybody was pretty convinced was either the end of the world or the second coming. and so consequently, I decided not to. But I've been following it a little bit, and I put up one post from a pastor on it. And I noticed a headline just yesterday that the National Guard is being deployed in certain cities, which really surprised me. But then again, when you consider what happened in 2015 with the blood moons, maybe it's not surprising.
Yeah, you and I know that sometimes and there are events that do take place that is kind of a pivotal point for governments to institute some sort of national plan that is something, and that's what the conspiracy theorists say. So as we keep that in mind, your take on it, it's probably just another eclipse that we've all have gone through at different points in our lives?
Based on the history of these types of events over the past decade or so, yes, that's what I would think. But I'm open to publishing some things on it. As soon as I find something I'm comfortable with.
Yeah, and we do know that as we look at these things, we want to stick with a true word of God, a more sure word of prophecy, which Peter talked about, and that's so important to us. Well, let's use that then to just talk about something of what we do know that is taking place, and I think this is very important. Of course, you are always on our program to talk about financial digital currencies, financial woes of the world, and the times in which we're living, as far as inflation and all those things. You sent me an article Saturday night about three little known central bank digital currency pilot programs, two of which are ongoing, and one of which is considering assigning digital tokens to all assets. I'm reminded of a conversation, RC, that you and I had on July 30th when we talked about a very quiet launch of FedNow, a new global instant payment system and the growing threat that it could lead to with CBDCs. How are the two connected, and what are digital tokens?
The article came from that I sent you came from the LifeSite News website. It was a reminder of how quiet this movement towards digital assets has been since March of 2022, when President Joe Biden signed the Executive Order 14067, authorizing the Federal Reserve to study the feasibility of digital dollars. So the information in the article is from a book by Aaron Day called The Final Countdown, in which he says the U.S. banks have quietly participated in three CBDC pilot programs recently launched with funding from MIT Media Lab, the same lab which had received funding from the notorious financier and sex offender Jeffrey Epstein. The cast of characters, in addition to Epstein and MIT, includes Joe Biden, the Federal Reserve Bank of New York, the FedNow Instant Payment System, International Monetary Fund, or the IMF, the Bank of International Settlements, the BIS, J.P. Morgan, State Street Bank, and the Bank of New York Mellon.
Wow. That's a formal list, RC. What are the three programs you mentioned?
Okay, the first one was called Project Hamilton, which explored the technical feasibility of a functioning central bank digital currency. The second was Project Cedar. It studied cross-country and bank-to-bank CBDC transactions. And the third one is the Regulated Liability Network, or RLN. And it is exploring, and disturbingly, the assignment of digital tokens for all value assets so that all transactions could be centrally tracked and settled by the government and other parties. Now, we haven't talked about digital tokens before, Jimmy. Simply, they are digital representations of value that do not have physical form and are typically maintained using blockchain technology. So imagine a future where every asset you buy, stocks, bonds, homes, cars, electronics, jewelry, is issued as a digital token that can be tracked and settled by the government. In addition to being able to censor and freeze your money if you don't behave the way those in control demand, they can also block the sale and perhaps even the use of your assets. So here's a real life example. So let's say you buy a computer with a CBDC. A digital token is created that associates with that computer. If you engage in a behavior that the authorities don't like, they could track your computer, remotely disable your ability to use it, or even sell it. Jimmy, the author, Aaron Day, makes no reference to Bible prophecy, but believes we could see digital currencies prior to the 2024 election.
Wow. A digital currency launched prior to the election would be an obvious boost for the Democrats. What or who can stop it?
Well, the only world leader with the courage to stand up to the left on this is former President Donald J. Trump. You know, during a campaign speech in New Hampshire, Trump vowed to prevent the creation of U.S. central bank digital currency if he's reelected, calling it a dangerous threat to freedom. He warned that a CBDC would give the federal government absolute control over your money and the ability to seize funds without individual knowledge. Is it any wonder that the globalists have thrown every legal maneuver known to man to try to stop him? What is it, 560 years in prison and 450 million in fines if he's connected, if he's convicted on all charges?
Yeah, that's amazing. And folks, let me just say, we're not putting an endorsement stamp on voting for President Trump, but, you know, these are just the facts. RC, in your opinion, what event could justify the government launching the greatest threat to liberty in history?
Jimmy, you know, there's several things that could come about. A dollar crash, possibly a massive terrorist attack on U.S. soil, perhaps a cyber attack, or even the possibility of a slow extension of FedNow, which currently is used only by institutions for instant payments around the world, but could easily be extended to the private sector, thereby kind of creating a central bank currency.
You know, after you sent me that article, RC, I sent you one, and as I was reading, about the government pressuring U.S. banks to notify them when a banking customer purchases guns, ammunition, or perhaps Bibles.
You know, I ran a search, and the search I ran was, is it legal for banks to share customer purchases with the government? And here's what I found. Banks are prohibited from providing non-public information to any person or company that is not affiliated with the bank. However, another search, and I quote from a New American Website podcast, said this: a congressional select subcommittee on the weaponization of the federal government held a 3-hour hearing on a congressional investigation into how the FBI worked with big banks to surveil Americans, all without warrants and much of it without reasonable suspicion. This type of collusion between private companies and governments is a core of fascism as defined by Benito Mussolini.
Wow, that's amazing. And, you know, RC, when we think about this, and we're not just talking about, because I do some hunting, and I, you know, and I saw this article had to do with Bass Pro Shops, but you're saying that anybody perhaps buying Bibles or giving to churches, I mean, that would be red flags considered by the government if it was something that they didn't agree with, correct?
It could be, and you know, basically laws about this type of surveillance are changing very quickly. And things are opening up to give the government more and more power. And unfortunately, it seems to be happening more and more in the government.
Mm. Well, my final question to you, RC, is always the same. How does this relate to Bible prophecy?
You know, on prophecytracker.org, we call the coming new financial order of digital money the infrastructure for the future dictator. You know, by the midway point of the coming tribulation, Antichrist will have total control of global commerce. Revelation 13, 16, and 17 teaches that he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except for one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Jimmy, the CBDC appears to be an eerie precursor to the mark.
Yes, it sure does. And, you know, RC, this question always comes up when we talk about this, and we talk about this particular passage in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, about the mark of the beast. People are saying, well, what happens if I mistakenly take the mark of the beast because of what the word says? And your answer and your reply to that would be what?
Jimmy, no blood-bought Christian is going to accept the mark of the beast because they won't even be here to accept it. The church will be long gone at least 3.5 years before the mark of the beast will appear.
Yes, exactly right, RC. And I'm glad you said that because, you know, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. The next prophecy to be unfolding in God's timetable will be the rapture of the church. No other prophecies need to be fulfilled before the rapture takes place. So when we talk about these events, we're talking about events in the future. But what's happening right now, those pieces on that chess table or the props on the stage are being put in place, and that curtain or the next move is about ready to take place, correct?
It is indeed, Jimmy. We're waiting for the glorious and blessed hope of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Give us your website again, RC.
Prophecytracker.org.
Yes, and I'm hoping that you will find out something for me on this eclipse thing in the future. RC, thank you for joining with us today. Thank you for keeping us up and aware on this. And this is a worldwide system that is coming into place that is setting the pace for the Antichrist. Thank you, RC. Looking forward to next time.
Thank you for having me on, Jimmy. God bless you and our listeners.
Well, we've got to take a break, and when we come back, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series will be talking about when the end of the world takes place as he looks at the book of Revelation and God's plan for the ages. We'll be right back here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we have been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word.
That's right, Jimmy. We have been examining current events, and we've had several opportunities today to pray for our partners. Dave Dolan, he talked about his niece being in Haiti. That's something, a situation that we can pray for. American missionaries trapped there in Haiti. We could pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for Israel. We are commanded to do that. And Jimmy, we would also covet the prayers of all of our listeners who are listening to our program right now. Pray for you and me and for Prophecy Today as we continue to move forward sharing the good news of God's prophetic word.
Yes. Excellent, Rick. Excellent. This time of the year, as we look at the Passion Week of Christ this next week, and we'll focus on that, the death, burial, and resurrection next week on our program. Well, as we consider in our study of the end of the world and when it will take place, it is essential that we study the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Revelation is the prophetic book that lays out the plan of God for the end times. This week, we want to give you some keys to approaching your study of Revelation. John the Apostle lays out for us the three main events of the future with the details of what will happen in between these major events. Please take your Bible right now and let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1, to begin our study today. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series.
All the prophetic passages culminate. Every theme that you see in prophecy, any place in the Word of God, culminates with the book of Revelation. It brings us to the end of this world and then the entrance into eternity future. And so Revelation is a must study. And don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of going in and looking at the book. Let me give you a couple of hints as you start to look at the book. And then we'll look at a couple of points inside the book of Revelation. Now, first of all, the title of the book is found in chapter 1 and verse 1. I don't know what the title in the particular translation you have. I have a King James translation, and the title of the book says The Revelation of St. John the Divine, which is not the title of the book. Revelation is not Revelation of St. John, and he was not divine. He was a saint because he came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but he was not divine. He was not a God. And he was just the author of the book because he got that information from an angel. Chapter 1, verse 1 gives the title of the book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the title of the book. The book of Revelation lifts up Jesus Christ. Chapter 19 and verse 10. Jesus Christ is the spirit of all prophecy. Jesus Christ. So this book lifts up Jesus Christ, and we need to continually understand that is the case. It's lifting up Jesus Christ. I have a sign here on the pulpit right in front of me from John chapter 12 and verse 21, and it says, "We would see Jesus." Very important exhortation for all of us who stand behind this sacred desk. But the book of Revelation helps us to see Jesus revealed in his person, in his power, and in his program that he is laying out. The title of the book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ, by the way, verse 1 tells us where it came from God the Father, who gave it to Jesus Christ, who gave it to him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he, Jesus Christ, sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. The most used word in the book of Revelation is angel, or angels, it's plural. And they play a key role in the second coming of Christ, as they did in the first coming of Jesus Christ as well. In chapter 1, we see that John, who had a great testimony, his testimony of coming to know Christ as Lord and Savior, he was known as the beloved disciple. He, at this time in his life, was probably in his early 90s, having been born soon after the birth of Jesus Christ. They were contemporaries. Jesus born in 4 BC, before Herod died. And then we see that indeed John probably came along maybe within 10 years. So he would have been somewhat about the same age of Christ, maybe 10 years younger. Even at that, he would probably be in his between 85 and 95 years of age when he wrote the book. And he's a pastor of a church in Ephesus. Ephesus, one of the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3. Paul started the church, Acts chapter 19. John comes along and plays a key role because so much is now being put in place to advance the cause of Christ and the launch pad. It had started, of course, in Jerusalem, but it then moved to Asia Minor, where these seven churches were located. And these seven churches were being effective as they spread across the world. John was a very effective preacher, a very effective testimony for Jesus Christ. And because of that, Domitian, who was the emperor at the time, 95 AD, would put John on an island in the off the coast of what we know modern-day Turkey in the Aegean Sea, about 45 miles off the coast, and put him there on this little 3-mile-wide, 6-mile-long island to be under house arrest. Interestingly, Domitian was the brother of the one who had destroyed the temple in 70 AD. General Titus and Domitian themselves were both sons of the emperor at the time of the destruction of the temple, Vespasian, who had moved into position as emperor of Rome after the city had been burned down, and he was trying to bring it back. Titus then followed his father as the emperor, and then when he died, Domitian took over. And Domitian really hated Christians. And because of the testimony of John, he put him on this island, imprisoning him. At that point in time, John would receive from the Lord what he wanted him to write down. It's interesting, as you see him on the island there, all of a sudden he heard a voice behind him, and he turned to see what it was. Look at verse 12. I want to introduce a very important thought about what happens in Revelation, verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, that's the phrase that John wrote down for us, and it probably sometimes is difficult to understand. It's an apocalyptic phrase. Apocalyptic comes from that Greek word apocalypsis, which means to reveal, to foretell, to make known, to prophesy. Apocalyptic literature is found in four books of the Bible, Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, and Revelation. And what happens in these portions of these four books, in this apocalyptic literature, is the Lord will use a symbol to communicate an absolute truth. He will use a symbol, it's a literal symbol, to communicate a literal truth. Now notice with me, let me illustrate. Verse 12 again, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Look at verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Now, let me just stop there. There's much more I could deal with, but let me just use those two. Those are two apocalyptic portions of this first chapter of Revelation. If you're going to understand Revelation, you have to approach it knowing there's going to be apocalyptic literature there. There's a phrase that will help you recognize apocalyptic literature, used 52 times in the book. It is this, as it were. You'll see that phrase 52 times, as it were. We'll see it in just a moment in chapter 4. As it were. That means it seems to be, but not really is. In other words, a symbol is communicating something. We got to determine or interpret the symbol. Okay, in verse 12, there's seven golden candlesticks. In verse 16, there's seven stars in the right hand of the one he sees. Look at verse 20. The rule for interpreting apocalyptic literature is keep reading the Word of God. Look at verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars, which I saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so that is interpreting what John saw. He saw the seven churches, he saw the angels, and that word is angelos in Greek. It is not talking about a pastor. Sometimes angelos is translated messenger, but most of the time it's angel. So this is dealing with what John saw, the apocalyptic phrases that we have to recognize as we go through the book of Revelation. The person of Christ is presented here. Chapter 1 would be a great chapter for you to study if you want to know what the resurrected, glorified, soon coming Christ looks like. But look at verse 18, because after the person we see his power and his testimony of that power, verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. That's the testimony of Christ. That is the cornerstone of our faith. That is the foundation for Bible prophecy. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He had to resurrect, and if he did not resurrect, 1 Corinthians 15 says, we're still living in our sin. He did resurrect. He is alive. Testimony by 500 people at least who saw him after his resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 5. All of these individuals, every single one of the disciples except for Judas, every single one of those disciples who saw him in his resurrected body went forth and gave testimony and never recanted on the fact that Christ resurrected from the dead. So again, this is the cornerstone and the foundation for our faith. Now look at verse 19. After we see the authenticity of the person of Christ, we see his authority to be able to tell us exactly what is going to happen in the future. He says, write down the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. He lays down, chapter 1, the things thou hast seen, chapters 2 and 3, the things which are, and everything after that, chapters 4 through 22, all of those things are going to happen hereafter. In chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, we see the letters to the seven churches. And if you want to have a personal a revival within your own being. Study chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. It's just fantastic, those messages. The last word of Jesus Christ to the church. Now come to chapter 4, and I want to show you that there are three main events throughout the entire book of Revelation. Three main events, and if you will focus in on these and what happens in between these events, you can come to an understanding of how the end times will unfold. And this will give you a grid. I want you to develop a grid within your mind to understand what's going to happen. Chapter 4, and look at verse 1. And after this, now that's not too difficult to understand. After this, after what? After chapters 1, 2, and 3. After this, chapter 1, the person of Christ. Chapter 2, we see the letters to the seven churches. Now again, those churches were alive and active in Asia Minor at the time John wrote the book, but they also represent periods of church history. Down through the last 2,000 years, you don't need to look for a line in the sand. This is the end of the church at Ephesus, the beginning of the church of Smyrna, the end of the church of Smyrna, the beginning of the church of Pergamos. But they are characteristics that are applicable to the different periods of church history. And so what he's saying is, after church history, after the church is ready and is set to go into the heavenlies, we see depicted here in chapter 4, verse 1, the rapture of the church. And let me illustrate it. Verse 1, chapter 4. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and I heard, here's that phrase, as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. This is depicting the rapture of the church. Notice it says, I heard as it were a trumpet talking with me. But I got to tell you something. I started playing trumpet when I was 14 years of age. I do have a box Stradivarius, a handmade trumpet. But that trumpet never talked to me. Never did a trumpet talk to me. That's what it's saying here. I heard as it were a trumpet talking with me. There's that apocalyptic literature. You remember what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18? Jesus will shout. The archangel will shout. The trump of God will sound. And we'll be caught up to be with him in the air. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 53. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. You see, you use other biblical literature to interpret the apocalyptic phrase. So we see here in chapter 4, verse 1, John, in chapter 4, verse 1, he's on earth. Chapter 4, verse 2, he's in the throne room in the third heaven before the throne of God. He's translated into the heavenlies.
Using the principles of hermeneutics, the science of interpreting scripture, we see that Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1 depicts the truth found in the Bible about the rapture of the church. That event, the rapture, can happen at any moment, even today. By the way, should the rapture not happen this week, please join us next week as we continue our study on when will the end of the world happen. We'll answer that question with the Word of God, especially the book of Revelation.
Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series. What a great time to be studying the book of Revelation in these times as we understand the times in which we're living, the end of the world as it's laid out in God's Word. Really helps us to be prepared for what's ahead. Coming up in just a moment, Steve Herzig with Friends of Israel talking about Purim in Israel and around the world as the Jews celebrate it today. We'll be right back on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Dodd Morris for Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Israeli forces raided the Al-Shifa hospital in northern Gaza this week, killing dozens and taking over 160 suspected terrorists back to Israel for interrogation. Tom Doyle of Uncharted Ministries spoke to believers from a Jewish background.
It's still chaos in Israel because of Hamas in the south and Hezbollah in the north, the terrorist groups that are still attacking.
The war began 5 months ago when Hamas militants raided Jewish communities in southern Gaza, and at least 1,200 people lost their lives. Please pray the Lord will accomplish his will and purposes through this evil situation.
In one of the most horrific trials Israel's ever been through, some good has come out of it. Many are believing in God and even turning to Jesus as Savior.
And when school's out for the summer, many children in India don't have a place to go while their parents work. Mission India's 10-day Children's Bible Club offers kids a safe, exciting environment where they can learn about Jesus. Regan Miller with Mission India tells us kids are drawn to the Bible-based skits, Bible stories, songs with dance moves to them, and more. Jamia is a girl who heard about Jesus for the first time at Bible Club. She was largely shunned by her community because of an eye condition she has. But at Bible Club, she blossomed.
When Jesus came into her life, it changed her confidence. It changed the way she viewed herself. It changed what potential she saw in her own life. It changed her family life. It changed everything.
Please consider supporting a Bible Club this year. It costs $1 per child. And from now until April 30th, donations will be doubled up to $250,000. Find your place in the story at missionnews.org. Bibles for the World is giving away a free copy of the book, The Legacy of William Carey. Get your copy when you click the banner at missionnews.org. I'm Todd Morris.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. And along with my brother Rick, we have been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word for the last hour and a half. Well, as we're coming to the end of the program, we always call this section of the program a look at the book, where we examine all the current events that we have looked at and tie it in to God's prophetic word. This week on A Look at the Book, we have Steve Herzig, who is the North American Director of Ministries for Friends of Israel. Welcome to the program, Steve.
Oh, it's great to be here with you.
Well, the Jewish people have just come through the holidays of Purim. Could you just give us an understanding, and as we are taking a look at the book, and how this fits in with the book of Esther?
Yeah, I sure will, Jimmy. I really appreciate the time. Well, you know, it's an interesting book because God's name's not mentioned in it. There's a lot of coincidences, Jimmy, and you and I know, as we take a look at the book, there is no such thing as coincidences. The Jewish people were spared, and I like to say if it wasn't for Purim, there wouldn't be Christmas. If it wasn't for Hanukkah, there wouldn't be Christmas. And if it wasn't for Purim, there wouldn't be Christmas. Because if all the Jews were killed, there'd be no Lord Jesus Christ. And so that book is important. Only book, as I said, that God's name's not mentioned yet. I submit to you, he was there all the time. Mm-hmm. The Jewish people are spared. I grew up celebrating Purim. We read the whole book of Esther. It's called the Megillah. Whenever we hear Haman's name, we boo and hiss, and we have noisemakers. That's right. And I did it with my grandkids this week, and it's just a joy to do that. And it's just a celebration of God's working under the conditions that are there, and he does. He was there all the time, and Jewish people celebrate. I know you've probably been in Israel during Purim, and all the kids are dressed up in every kind of thing you can imagine. When I was a kid, you were either Esther, Haman, Mordecai, or Ahasuerus. Now they're Marvel comics, they're Teenage
Iron Man,
Turtles,
yeah,
Iron Man, all that stuff. So that's it in a nutshell, Jimmy.
So, and I think one of the keys is that if it wasn't for Purim, or if it wasn't for Esther, and being there at a time such as it was, the Jewish people by the Persians would have been wiped out. And this is a program that Satan really has been trying to inflict throughout all of history. He wants to defeat the Jewish people. If he can defeat the Jewish people, wipe them out, he can defeat God. And as we learned from you, all he has to do is to get rid of the foundations of the sun, the moon, the stars, and the earth. But how can we relate this? As we're taking a look at the book, how does this fit in today as we are watching what's taking place in our world? And how does Esther fit in with what's happening?
Well, you know, I told you that the name of God is not there yet. I'd submit to you that the gospel is there. Mm. Let me tell you why I think that. The king is, as a Persian king, once he signs a decree, he can't change the decree. He's allowed to write a different decree. And in the book, that's exactly what happens. He wrote a decree under Haman. The Jews were to be killed on a certain day. But he issued another decree so that the Jewish people could defend themselves. And they did. Well, God issued a decree, and that decree was the soul that sins dies, and God can't change that decree. Then you have Haman, more illustrative of Satan, Satan wanting to destroy the Jewish people to thwart the plan of God, Haman wanting to destroy the Jewish people. And then you have Esther. Esther was willing to give up her life. Mm. In the text, she says, if I perish, I perish. She was willing to die for her people. So she goes into the king and tells him she's Jewish. And then the story here is that the Lord Jesus was willing to perish. He was sent by the Father, who sent his only son to die. Only in this case, there was no sparing of his son. His son had to go to the cross to pay the price for our sin. And so you can see the gospel narrative, even in a book where there is no name of God there. You have the king who has a decree. God issued a decree. The king issued a second decree. God sent his son, the seed of the woman, back in the garden, and that plan is laid out. Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. So you see how the gospel plays a role in the book of Esther. And then, Jimmy, you made that your statement from Jeremiah, of course, is where nothing can stop the Jewish people from existing, because God would have to eliminate the sun, moon, and stars. Well, if you go back in history, you realize that Satan tried to prevent the seed from coming. The seed did come. Then he tried to prevent that seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted him to compromise, and he did not. He refused to do that. And then Jesus, who came to the earth, he came to suffer and die. I'm sure Satan would have wanted to prevent him from going to the cross. That's right. Why he offered him the kingdom. But instead, Jesus died, rose again, and now Satan is about the business of trying to prevent him from coming back in power and glory. And so he's unleashing anti-Semitism against the Jewish people. He's threatening the existence of the land of Israel's belonging to the Jews. He wants to do that. But of course, we know that Jesus Christ is coming back to Israel. He's coming back to his own people, and Satan has already lost and Jesus has won. But in the meantime, just like in the book of Esther, when it all seems for loss, when it seems that the Jewish people are going to lose, Jesus Christ gets the victory. He got the victory as God, getting the victory over Satan with the Jewish people overcoming with Antiochus's second decree. Jewish people, Israel's interested in peace. And as we try to relate the Bible, the book of Esther, to today, you look at the nation of Israel, and you know, Jimmy, the nation of Israel is interested in peace. The nation of Israel is interested in helping nations, wanting, desire harmony. And we, of course, know there will not be peace until the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace, comes.
Amen. Amen. Steve Herzig from Friends of Israel, National North America Director. You're at a conference right now. Thank you so much for taking the time to explain to us how we can see God. Even though the name God is not mentioned in Esther, we can see God in his hand throughout Esther and how it applies to us today. Thank you so much, brother, for taking the time to share with us.
Hey, thank you, Jimmy.
You know, Rick, as we finish up the program today, we do see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit present in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And we know that God is sovereign over all of the world, and he has a plan from the past, he has a plan for the present, and he has a plan for the future. And we are looking forward to that event that kicks it all off, which will be the rapture of the church. Thank you for joining us today. Join us again next week on Prophecy Today Weekend.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today. Prophecy Today is a listener-supported production of Shofar Communications in Chattanooga, Tennessee.